Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, 12th Hill, Texas. Today is August 4, 2017, or it is April 13, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Blessed Redeemer. Up Calvary's mountain, on dreadful morn, walk Yahshua my Savior, weary and worn, facing full of sad, death on the cross, may he not save them. From endless long, blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, saints now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading. Born and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Even brought his lost love, confessed away. Praying for sinners, not in such woe, no one but Yahshua ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see now I see him on Calvary's tree. Sinners pleading, one and all heeding, dying for me. Oh, I love him, Savior and friend. I cannot praise him, ever find him. Years and number on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, since now I see them on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners bleeding, one and unheeding, dying for me.
Prophecy in Daniel Revelation, part 22. For the earth had been underwater for over 10 months, and as the rushing torrents from underneath had violently inverted the form of the earth on their upward course, they had become one slimy mass of mud. Now I'm in Ship of God, Volume 2, page 251. But after the waters had descended into the lower lands and in the bowels of the earth, he caused the earth to dry and but 56 days. Everything Yahweh did in connection with the flood was contrary unto nature and unto the human judgment. Our reason, unquestionably, it was thus devised for an object lesson for those upon whom the end of the world is has come. For the following will not only prove that what has been said is correct, but it will also show that the closing of the door of the ark 7 days before the destruction by the flood had begun is a type representing the time from the close of the probation until the commencement of the plagues. It will further prove that the reign of the 40 days and 40 nights is a type of the destruction of the wicked and the plagues. For the 110 days after the rain had stopped and before the waters were abated is a time type of the wicked, both during the millennium and for 100 years after. Also that the clearing of the earth from the waters is a type of the destruction of the wicked by the fire. For the second death, after the millennium and the 56 days in which the earth was dried is a type of the cooling of the earth after its purification from sin and sinners. As the above stated types are symbols of the six different periodic events dealing with the days, months, and years depending on the incident, their true meaning cannot be deciphered by the comparison. Neither would such method prove anything in this case, nor yet show omnipotence in devising the type. Therefore, their true meaning is to be found by the multiplication with the biblical numbers of the special, meaning to fit the incident and broaden the view. Also, the lesson derived by such methods must prove correct and in perfect harmony from every angle one may figure. Thus, one thing proves another. Therefore, we shall first consider the 7 days from the time Noah entered the ark until the commencement of the flood, of which we state to be the type of the time between the close of the probation and the commencement of the plagues. The method to be used in disclosing the length of the time and the said period is also to indicate that the human probation and the completeness of the gospel proclamation has closed. The only fitting biblical number that can be used to decide such incidents, as well as to reveal the number of days from one event to the other, would be number 7. Therefore, we must multiply the type with the biblical number of the completeness. Thus, 7 times 7 equals 49 days from the close of probation to the commencement of the plagues. Therefore, the falling of the plagues should be a signal to the wicked that they are lost. Oh, how great the disappointment to them who, like the Antediluvians, hope to be saved but find themselves lost. A computation of the like manner was employed to define the year of the Jubilee, said the Yahweh. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Leviticus 25:8. The 50th year, while the land rested, being also a type of the millennium, showing that the land shall keep a Sabbath rest. A like computation is used. Therefore, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, is the commencement of the Jubilee and its antitype. And as the land was returned to the lawful owners in the typical year of Jubilee, just so it will be in the antitypical, returned unto the saints. So when we get into the millennium, that will be the Jubilee period. That's when you rest That's when it says the millennium, the earth will enjoy her Sabbath. Okay. For the people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Isaiah 60, verse 21. For the next number and event to deal with is the typical 40 days and 40 nights while it rained, in comparison with the antitypical, the destruction of the wicked, in the time of the plagues, and to the second coming of Yeshua. The ruin of the wicked being worldwide, we must multiply the type with the number signifying universal, so as to prove that the destruction shall include the four points of the compass. It has been previously proven that 10 is the only fitting number, therefore 40 times 10 equals 400, thus bringing the total of 449 days, or 1 1/4 years, or 15 months from the close of probation to the coming of Yeshua to take his saints. This fact will be proven from another angle and the connection with another study. Since the two sections of the flood, 7 times 7 equals 49 and 10 times 10 equals 400 days, brings us to the end of the world. Then the third section, the 110 days, while the waters stepped their elevation 15 cubits upward, or from the time that the rain ceased when the waters abated, must be applied to the millennium. It also being universal, we are again obliged to multiply the number 10 with the type 110 times 10 equals 1100. The millennium being 1,000 years long and 100 years on the other side of it after the resurrection of the wicked to their final destruction. See the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, page 164, making a total of 1,100 years. This proves that the 1,100 days derived by our multiplication are prophetic, a day for a year. Thus, the remaining typical days of the deluge while the waters were on the decrease, and the earth is clearing herself in the flood, must apply unto the final destruction of the wicked and of the purification of the earth by the fire. Therefore, the typical number of days are literally applicable as the flood was and as follows. From the day that the waters were abated and to when the tops of the mountains appeared, there were 74 days, and 90 more until they are cleared away, making a total of 164 days, in which time the wicked and their works are burned to ashes. Malachi 4:1. The remaining 56 days, while the earth is dry and applied to the time the earth is cooling off, and as Noah went out from the ark, just so the saints shall walk out from the holy city and possess the earth forever and ever. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom and the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Daniel 7:27-28. It is certain that nothing could fit so perfectly by accident. To think of such marvelous foresight in devising a wonder of this kind, which could reveal by a living picture the future for thousands of years, are not such evidences as these a token of love divine toward fallen beings? Gratitude swells from our hearts. Words fail us. We can only explain with the psalmist, "Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. I have sworn I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment." Psalms 119:105-106. It is not only wonderful to invent a lamp throwing out a light of such amazing candle power, it is also astonishing how our Elohim can conceal his marvels from the eyes of the wise and prudent men. Then in his own time he sets them up on high hills, by which he is able to light the pathway of the searcher for the truth, and by its glaring power blindfold the sight of the wicked. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Hosea 4:14. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Psalms 97:11. Our Elohim could have spoken to us direct by the prophets as in the times of past, but it would have been impossible to transmit it as much alive to one generation. Neither could we comprehend its meaning as we can by these examples or symbols. Also, knowing the great deception, unbelief, and doubts of the high-minded men that were to arise, he has placed these marvels in the Bible to expose error and reveal the truth, thus overthrowing the enemy of mankind, also leaving the hypocrites and the unbelievers without an excuse. As every living thing perished in the time of the flood that was outside of the ark, yes, so in the dark millennium every living thing shall return to the dust, except the devil and his angels. Though men are teaching a millennium of peace, their doctrine shall come to naught, and they shall lie down in sorrow except they repent. Floods coincide with the Passover and crucifixion. Our Elohim commanded Noah with his family, the beasts, the fowls, and creeping things, to enter in the ark on the preparation day, Friday. And the self same day entered Noah as Elohim had commanded him, and the Yahweh shut him in as the Sabbath drew on, being the 10th day of the second month, Genesis 7:13-16. 7 days later, or at the beginning of the following Sabbath, being the 17th day of the month, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened. And it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. For the rain ceased on the 27th day of the third month, and the 4th day of the week, Wednesday, at sunset. There is a remarkable coincidence between the flood and the Passover week, also in connection with the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Yahshua. Therefore, this divine providence is worthy of our earnest consideration. For the Israelites were commanded to take the Passover lamb apart from the flock on the 10th day of the first month, and were to kill it on the 14th day of the same month at even, Exodus 12:3-6. As Yahshua was crucified, buried, and resurrection within the Passover week, the weekly cycle and the monthly calendar coincide as follows. The 10th day in which the lamb was to be taken from the flock fell on the 7th day Sabbath that year, which concluded with the day of the week and the month of Noah's first day of the confinement in the ark. In the end of the 14th day of the month, after Yahshua had observed the feast of the Passover lamb, he was taken before the priest, died on Friday, the 16th day of the month, was buried at the commencement of the 17th on the Sabbath, which coincides with the commencement of the flood, and was resurrected on the 18th Sunday as he ascended on high 40 days afterwards. It fell on Thursday, the 27th day of the second month, being the same day of the week as that which followed the 40 days of rain. Our previous explanation showed that the day following the 40 days of the rain, depicted in the type, as the end of the world, being followed with the departure of the saints from the earth. We may not presume that the Yahweh had brought about these coincidences without an object in view, as the ceasing of the rain is a time type of the end of this world. So the ascension of the Yahshua with those who were resurrected with him is a type of the ascension of the saints at the coming of the Yahshua. It also revealed that his coming would be on Wednesday, and the train of the glory shall depart from the heaven of heavens on Thursday. Again, we are told that it would take the saints 7 days to ascend unto the throne of Yahweh, and that we shall rest a Sabbath on one of the planets fall on the way. From this it is evident that the Yahshua shall come in the middle of the week. So again we find that one thing proves another. Such close calculations of the schedule of events that are soon to transpire make it evident that the end of all things is at hand. Otherwise, the information would not as yet have been submitted. This light being transmitted by the marvels of the typical events is a clear manifestation that there is a type for every incident of vital interest unto the Church of Yahweh, which are the only positive proofs and clear explanations of the divine providences, as there is no type for that which the false teachers of the theories without a typical representation for their claims of the so-called Bible truth, and those who believe in them are as the blind leading the blind. The types are worked out to expose the error and reveal the truth. The honest ones will shun the devil by embracing the facts and by walking in the light. Passover lamb being separated from the flock on the 10th day coincides with the separation of the righteous from the wicked in the antediluvian world. The day of the Yahshua's burial coincides with the day of the commencement of the flood. Also with the commencement of the plagues and his ascension with the day after the rain ceased. Also with the end of the world and the translation of the saints, these coincidences are perfect with the day of the week and of the month, but the one is a month earlier in the season than the other, with the Passover being in the first month and the flood in the second. It has been explained that the Passover is a type of the close of probation for the church. See pages 216 and 218, and the closing of the ark for a type of the closing of probation for the world. Therefore, there are 30 typical days between one close of probation and the other. If we were given light on how to decipher these typical 30 days, it seems it would reveal the exact number of years from the fulfillment of the Ezekiel 9 Passover to the final close of the probation. This fact perhaps will not be made known until after the work of the Yashpel has closed. Yashpel. For a brief summary of the flood in the type and antitype, we draw the reader's attention unto the chart on page 250. The significance of the first and the second month. The closing work for the church is signified by the first month, and the harvest for the world by the second month. As one truth reveals another, our attention is turned to Joel 2:23, 28, and 29. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. Note that the rain comes first, and the pouring out of his spirit afterwards. Therefore, the rain is one thing, and the pouring out of the spirit is another. By the rain, he is represented a great light on the word of Yahweh, that is to ripen the harvest and lighten the world with his glory. The angel of Revelation 18:1. The pouring out of the Spirit is the power that is to descend upon Elohim's servants to carry on the work represented by the former and the latter rain. And upon all flesh is the Spirit that is to convince the honest in heart of the truth and bring them into the congregation of which Pentecost was a type. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Represents a great harvest of souls that shall be garnered in by the result of the rain and the Spirit. Joel 2:24. The rain falls in the first month, that is, the month by which the clothing work for the church is represented. The sealing time of the 144,000, therefore. In that period of the time before Ezekiel 9, a great light is to be revealed. Now, we represent that great light that the Ezekiel is talking about here is to be revealed. A great light is to be revealed. This great light was revealed to Rhoda Johnson, and he had it for 33 years, but at the end of in his 32nd year, he let it go. He lost it. It is remarkable to note the perfect grammatical order of the words at the time of their application, clearly dividing the word of truth as though it were written just at the time that the prophetic words are revealed. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, is the light of the truth that is characterized by the former rain, which must have fallen previous unto the time of the latter rain. Therefore, the former rain is none other than the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy. Further proof of this will be given in another chapter. So when Brother Johnson said in 1974, I'm no longer going to try to harmonize the rod and Sister White's writings with my writings to come to a prophetic answer of a prophecy. I'm not going to do that no more. So what was he doing? He was throwing off the former and the latter rain of the truth. He was saying, I'm no longer going to use anything of the former and the latter rain that he had taught before, that Ellen G. White had the former rain. He had taught before that Ellen B. T. Hollis had brought the latter rain of truth. He taught both of those. Now he's saying in 74, after he made his false prediction, didn't come to pass, that we were going to be in the land in 1974, standing with the Lamb upon Mount Zion, 144,000, at the Pentecost of 1974. That didn't happen, so I'm no longer, then now, Brother Johnson says, I'm no longer going to use anything from the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen G. White, former reign of the truth, with V.T. Hollis, latter reign of the truth. I'm no longer going to use them to try to coordinate those with my message. Okay? So when he chose that, he rejected the former and the latter reign of truth. From then on, it never had no benefit for him whatsoever. But note that the falling of the former reign is repeated with the latter reign. And that happened in 2002, starting at the Passover 2002. And if Brother Johnson had a second chance at to receive the former and the latter reign, and he missed it again. and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. He will cause you to come down. Okay. Therefore, the former rain, spirit of prophecy, falls the second time. L.N.G. White, the three angels' messages falls the second time. Revealed more fully in the time of the latter rain. The first time independent of the latter rain, and the second time associated with the latter in the first month, preceding the Ezekiel 9. For the meaning is the truth recorded in the writings of the spirit of prophecy was not fully understood until the time of the latter rain. Thus, the former rain comes again with the latter rain, and this is what brings about the large cry unto the Seventh-day Adventist Church for the last time, not the world. Even though this compacted message from the former and the latter rain will be very beneficial for the harvesting of the 144,000, bring the Adventist Church to a close, and then to be taken to the world by the Elijah David and the 144,000 with him. Okay. And it will be given with a loud cry to the nations, but you will have five angels instead of three, though. What made the third angel's message cry aloud was the fact that the fourth and fifth angel had been given unto it, and the fourth and the fifth angel is what brought the latter rain, to add to the former rain of the three angels that Ellen G. White brought. So the former rain had been around from 1844 to 1970 for the Adventist. And then in 1970, the latter rain of angels, the fourth and the fifth, the sealing angel and the loud cry angel, Revelation 18:1, came together and joined the three angels. And by 2002, at our Passover in Kermit, Texas, it was ready to be revealed in the fullness. Cain and Abel. Another remarkable fact, as it appears on the chart, is the crime committed by the Cain in the slain of his brother Abel. These being the first two brothers in the first quarrel over religion, so also the first murder in the human family, it certainly must hold out a lesson of the great importance. According to the law of the scriptures, the priesthood was to be made up from the firstborn of every family. Thus, by the rites of the law, Cain was the priest. Yahweh himself stated this fact as he spoke to Cain's son, and unto thee shall be his desire, margin of study, and thou shalt rule over him, Genesis 4:7. Therefore, these two men represent two classes of people. Since this fact cannot be denied, Cain must represent a class of the leadership priest, and Abel the true church membership. It was Cain who rebelled against Yahweh by presenting a false sacrifice. So the 144,000 represents, makes up the numbers of the true, okay, of the true leadership for the Adventist Church. And because Abel obeyed and worshipped in the manner of prescribed by the Creator, he incurred the displeasure of his elder brother. It has always been that way, clear down to the end of time. If the statement that Cain and Abel represent two classes of people is correct, then the same must be proven by the historical facts. For we stated that the Cain who typified the leadership persecuted him who typifies the true membership. So Brother Johnson, he persecuted those that represented the true membership, and that was the house of David that he had in his midst. So see, Brother Johnson made up the house, antithetical house of Esau. And Esau, he don't want no competition from his brother. Especially after his brother stole his birthright, he says, we can't live in the same, even the land together. You're going to have to get out of this country, or I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob fled. Thus, every section of Yahweh's congregation has apostatized. Every section. And how many sections are there of the Adventists? Three sections. Bashan, Carmel, and Gilead. And Vitiana says they all apostatized here. Well, he absolutely is right. I witnessed the third one apostatized in Kermit 2002. In Mount Gilead. The third one. Through the unconsecrated leadership is why they apostatized, and every message that called for the Reformation was likewise by them broken or thrown out of the church. In their blindness, they were determined to keep the people ignorant of the truth, and thus they persecuted the messengers and those who embraced the message and obeyed the truth. Therefore, necessity called forth one movement after another. Well, necessity called for a fifth one here, the fifth group of leaders, Matthew 20, verse 6, to take the place of these that was causing all the trouble, and that was the fourth group, Matthew 20, verse 5, called at the ninth hour. They were the ones causing all the trouble of bringing forth this here form of the latter rain the first month. Therefore, necessity called forth one movement after another. How fearful the thought for those who bear this great responsibility, and how dangerous unto their class who permit others to think and act for them. For the class that accepts the decision of others whether for or against the truth are deceived and robbed of the eternal life. For they have no experience of their own. No true conversion, no change of heart. My brethren, these words are not against you, for it is Yahweh speaking through his word of the truth to save you from the bottomless pit. Will you not let him work for you and for his people? Will you not be his sheep? The first and second temple type and attitude. The Apostle Paul speaking comparatively of the Solomon's Temple with the church points of the Yeshua as the chief cornerstone in whom all the building fitly framed together, he says, is for an habitation of the Yahweh through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:20-22. David, looking prophetically forward into the construction of the first temple by his son, and also of its application unto the congregation, Yahshua said, for the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Yahshua's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Psalms 118:22-23. Speaking of the ancient temple, the scripture says, and the house, when it was in building, was built of the stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house, while it was in the building. 1 Kings 6:7. A peculiar stone which was prepared to fit the main corner of the temple was disallowed, and though the builders refused the headstone of the house, the psalmist said, this is the Yahweh's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. By the refusal of the stone, the Yahweh typified and thus prophesied the rejection of the Yahshua by the Jewish nation. See the Acts 4:10-11, where the Yeshua says, for the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head, a stone of the corner. Matthew 21:42. Therefore it is become the head of the corner. And it is evident that the first temple was a representation of a spiritual house and a type of the apostolic congregation. Yahshua himself was represented by the chief cornerstone that the builders refused, as being both the head and the founder of the apostolic congregation. So who's the head of our congregation today, the spiritual Israel today, the Yahshua the Son? The second temple. In erecting the second temple, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied and strengthened the hands of the people by the word of Yahweh. For the writings of both prophets bear evidence in every line that the perfect fulfillment of their prophecy is to be realized in the last days of this world's history, as they have interwoven these predictions with the construction of the second temple. It is obvious that the literal model of the stately edifice has a spiritual meaning for the congregation in the closing work of the gospel. Zechariah, looking forward unto the time of the spiritual temple, the last section of the house of Israel and its construction, says, "Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahshua. Even he shall build the temple of the Yahweh, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Yahshua. And you shall know that the Yahshua the host has sent me unto you." Zechariah 6:12, 13, 15. "He shall bear the glory, and to Yahshua belongs the glory of the redemption for the fallen race. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Revelation 1:5 and 6. "He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne." Zechariah 6:13. "Yahshua, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth," Revelation 1:5, "he shall be a priest upon his throne." It is obvious that the time predicted is sometime after the crucifixion and before the probation has closed, for he is a priest. Yahshua the branch shall grow up out of his place. That is, he was to spring up from the Jewish nation, and he shall build the temple of the Yahweh. Therefore, the temple that he shall build could not have been the literal temple in the ancient Jerusalem, for it was a temple that he is to build after his birth. "And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Yahshua." As this was untrue, and actually that's the temple of the Yahweh, the Father. "As this was untrue with the literal temple, for the words must apply to the antitypical one. At that time, the prophet says, and many nations shall be joined unto the Yahshua in that day, and shall be my people." Zechariah 2:11. "In that day," that is, in the time of the loud cry, "a great multitude shall be converted unto the congregation." In Zechariah 13:8, it is stated that 1/3 of the inhabitants will come. and they are the ones who shall build in the temple of the Yeshua, or the temple of the Yahweh, the Father, of which the literal one was a type. Zechariah then saw the powers that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, the type also, the antitype, symbolized by the four horns. Immediately afterward he saw the same horns as the four carpenters. Read Zechariah 1:18-21, representing the agencies used by the Yahweh in the restoring his people and the house of his worship, both in the type and the antitype, that is, the Gentiles who scattered the congregation of Israel, shall also come and build the same. Therefore, in the time of the loud cry, miracles are wrought, the sick will be healed. That's all wrong. Let's go back up here. It says, both in the type and the antitype, that is, in the Gentiles who scattered the congregation of Israel shall also come and build the same. The literal and spiritual distinction between the two temples. This is our next subtitle. For the religious services in both temples were executed in the same manner, but in the structural magnificence, both internal and external, Solomon's temple, comparatively speaking, was by far the greatest. But the Yahweh, by the mouth of Haggai the prophet, asked those who were then engaged in the construction of the house of Yahweh, "Who is left among you that saw this house, Solomon's temple, and her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? For the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Yeshua of the host. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Yeshua of the host." Haggai 2:3-9. For the little grandeur of the second temple and the comparison with the first was as nothing. But the word says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former." Literally, this was untrue. Therefore, the glory of these two temples and the comparison with each other is not in the literal visible form, but rather in their typical spiritual standing. Consequently, both temples cannot typify the same period of the apostolic era, for one distinctly differs from the other. Since this is true, then the type shows that the apostolic congregation in this instance is divided into two sections. So then, in the type, the second temple denotes that the latter section of the congregation is to be by far the greater, that in the comparison, the former stands as nothing. For these two sections of the congregation history were also pointed out in the vision on the Patmos. Unto John was shown the true spiritual congregation of Yahweh, in all ages, and a symbol of a woman. To her were given two wings of a great eagle, that she should fly into the wilderness for 1260 days, that's years. For the wilderness represents the dark ages, and at that time, she was out of the civilization from 538 A.D. to 1798. Therefore, this prophetic period of the 1260 years split the true congregation into the two sections. namely, from the crucifixion until 538 A.D. and from 1798 A.D. until the end of the time. Thus, the first section, or as it is called, the Apostolic Congregation, was typified by the first temple, and the last section by the second temple. This is not saying that Elohim had no true people between the years of 538 A.D. and 1798, for the word said, she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time, Revelation 12:14. For the lesson taught here is that the first section of the house of Israel, or the congregation of Israel, in the first few centuries were endowed with the true Sabbath daily and sanctuary truth. Really prior to 538 A.D., the truth was trodden underfoot, Daniel 8:12-13. For the second section after the fulfillment of the 1260-year period denotes that she was again to be endowed with the truth that was cast onto the ground, and the reformation between these two sections from 538 A.D. to 1798 of the congregation, or the woman, was for the preparing of the way for her returning, or for her return, or for the restoration of the truth of the downtrodden sanctuary, I added that part, for both temples, of which these two sections were typified, represent a worship, represent a true form of worship, I added that part, with the Sabbath and the sanctuary truths. Well, see, ironically enough, the Sabbath is part of the sanctuary truth. It's not separate from the sanctuary truth, because all the other holy days mentioned in Leviticus 23, including the seventh-day Sabbath, as the first holy day mentioned in Leviticus 23, represents all of the holy days that are kept in the sanctuary by the priests of the law of Moses back then, and also by Yahshua, the high priest today. He observes and keeps all of those holy days, Yahshua. He observes every one of those in the heavenly sanctuary above today. So where does Yahshua spend his holy days at? In the sanctuary. In heaven. And where is his spirit at? He sends his spirit down here to this sanctuary here on earth. That way the two are connected up together, and it says so in Hebrews chapter 12. First temple, literally greater, but the second spiritually. There was something glorious with both temples, and the greatness of the one was as nothing in a comparison with the other. For the first visible exceeded the second, and the second spiritually exceeded the first. But the glorious gift unto both was unsurpassable, as the one represents the early apostolic congregation and with the apostles, and the other, the last section of the same congregation, is represented by the antitypical apostles' descendants, the 144,000, the prophets, priests, and kings that makes up the purified leadership of the house, everlasting kingdom of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven, that sit up here in these last days. It is evident that both sections were endowed with the great glory. Really, the glory of the early congregation was literal, and of the latter, spiritual, according unto the types. Well, I'd like to make a little correction here. The first one was both literal and spiritual. The second is both literal and spiritual. The only difference is the holy days are kept today without performing animal sacrifices. That's the only difference. So the early apostolic congregation was literally greater because Yahshua, as the head stone of the corner, appeared at that time in his visible human form. Thus, the literal magnificence of the Solomon's Temple was a perfect symbol. But the topic is that the glory of the early apostolic congregation was as nothing in comparison with the latter section of the same congregation. And that is the latter section is what we are in charge of today, sitting up. Therefore, the visible presence of Yahshua in his human form in the early congregation was as nothing in comparison with his invisible presence in the closing work of the Yahshua church. Now, I want to point out something here. Hitchcock makes a big comparison here between Yahshua being visible and the early congregational church. Well, the thing is, V.T. Holliff has already told us in another place that Yahshua is going to appear again visibly with the 144,000 and take charge of the work himself and go before it. Again, just like he did in back 2,000 years ago. So V.T. Holliff is saying, well, he was in the human form back then, visibly, but in his last days, it's with his invisible presence. Well, it starts out with his invisible presence, all right. But as soon as the congregation becomes purified and sanctified 100% holy, to where he can appear before them in the person again. We think of the wonderful miracles, the casting out of the devils, the healing of the sick, and the raising of the dead. We marvel as we think of his resurrection, ascension, and as a glorious demonstration on the day of the Pentecost. But all these wonders will be as nothing in the comparison with the divine manifestation of the greater splendor in the harvest time. Here in this last parabolic hour, the 12th hour that we're in right now, and this is what we're looking forward to, in this 12th parabolic hour. This brings a close to our steps. This is our contest at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. Let us close now with a song. Faith is a victory. Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers ride. Interest the battle here the night. Veil the glowing sky against the foe and veils below. Let all our strength be heard. It is a victory we know that overcomes the world. It is a victory. It is a victory, no glory has victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of Yah. We shed the road to saints above, with shouts of triumph cry. My faith they like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith of which they conquered death is still a shining shield. Faith is a victory. It is a victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, our claimant shall be given before the angels. souls he shall know, his name confessed in heaven. And onward from the hills of life, the hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the host of night in Yahshua's conquering name. It is a victory, it is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.